Let us pray. Father God, we know that you are here with us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in us, that you would work in us and change us to make us more like you, to draw us closer to you, that we may truly be followers of you. Lord, I ask that you would speak here through me, that you would give me the words to speak, not my words, but your words, and that everything that comes out of my mouth would be pleasing and glorifying to you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a great church. Like most Asian churches, we are a church that is great at doing things. Come to church during the week and it's full of people doing things. It's full of people who are here and this place is always busy. But one of the challenges of being a church that is great at doing things is that a lot of times we do things on our own. We do things by our own strength. We do things by our own wisdom. We do things based on what we know and what we think is right. And so for 2019, the church leadership kind of felt that, yes, we are great at doing things, but maybe there's something we're not so good at. And maybe rather than just doing things, we need to focus on drawing closer to God. And so that's why, like I said last week, we came up with the awkwardly sounding in English phrase, drinking from living fountain. Please ignore the awkward English, but for this year, we want to focus on and concentrate on drinking from the living fountain, drinking, drawing from Christ, not just ourselves, not just what we know, and not just doing things, but drawing from Christ. And so to start off this year, we started last week with the Lord's Prayer. For those who missed last week, and for those who were here but not paying attention, I'll do a quick review. So in the first two verses, for whatever reason, it should be verse 3 and 4, not verse 1 and 2. One of the disciples asks Jesus to teach them to pray. After seeing Jesus pray, and so the example that Jesus gave them and us is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus started off his prayer by setting a tone of closeness to the Heavenly Father by saying, Father, but also reminded the people of God's sovereignty by saying, Hallowed be your name. And then Jesus taught us that prayer isn't about changing us, or isn't about changing God, but it's about changing us by praying, Your kingdom come. That prayer is about changing us to see things the way God sees things, making us more like Christ so that we can endure the hardships of life, rather than asking God to take away those hardships from us. That's a really short summary of last week, because if the summary were too good, I'm afraid people would be like, I don't need to come to church every week. I can just come every other week and get Sam's summary and we'll be good. So if you want the rest of it, you're going to have to go online and go to our website and listen to the sermon there. So it's with that in mind that we come to the next two verses, the next part of the Lord's Prayer, as Luke records it. And as Luke records it, the next thing that Jesus says is, give us our daily bread. I don't know about you guys, but I hear bread and I get hungry. But for the disciples hearing, and I'm pretty sure I know where it came from over there, thank you. But I'm pretty sure for the disciples hearing Jesus say this, this would have immediately conjured up images from Israel's history. This would have brought to mind the Israelites wandering for 40 years in the desert after leaving Egypt, where God provided them with manna and quail. Some of us may not be familiar with this story, but the disciples would have known it, and this should have come to mind right away for them. For those not familiar, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they started complaining about not having food, especially since they, as they recalled, had food to eat when they were in Egypt. Even though it wasn't that much, even though it wasn't really the case, they recall in Egypt having all of this food to eat. And so they start complaining. Why did God bring us out of Egypt where we had food so that we will die of starvation in the wilderness? And so God in his graciousness provides them with food in the form of manna and quails. But there's one condition. The one condition is every morning the Israelites are supposed to go and collect only enough food for the day, except on the day before the Sabbath. On the day before the Sabbath, they're supposed to collect enough food for 2 days. Why? So that they don't have to work on the Sabbath. But every other day, they're supposed to go out and collect enough food just for that day. But some of the Israelites, not trusting God, would go out and collect more food than they needed for one day. They collected enough, they collected more food because they weren't sure that God would provide for them again the next day. And in the morning, they would wake up and the food that they had collected, had rotted overnight. Almost sounds as if the food wouldn't hold for more than one day. But all the food they collected the day before the Sabbath would always hold through the Sabbath. If you're interested, you can go read this in Exodus 16. It wasn't an exercise in storing food or gathering food or food prep. It was an exercise in faith and trust. Because when God gave them directions on collecting manna in Exodus 16:4, God said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." It wasn't about whether the food would hold. It was about whether the Israelites would trust God. They had been complaining that God should have killed them in Egypt, where they had pots of meat and all the food they wanted, because they had forgotten what it really happened. They'd forgotten that in Egypt they were slaves. They were held and treated as slaves. And as slaves, they would get beat for not making enough bricks. Even though they didn't have the resources to make the bricks, they would still get beat for not making enough bricks. That doesn't sound like a people who had a ton of meat or a ton of bread. That sounds like they've forgotten their past. They'd forgotten what life was really like in Egypt, and now they were complaining because they didn't have food in the wilderness. They had forgotten that God had saved them from misery and instead started complaining against the one who had saved them. So to teach them to trust God, to trust that God would continue to provide food for them every day, God gave them very specific instructions about collecting the manna. Just collect enough for the day and trust that God will provide the next day. Trust that the God who brought them out of Egypt and out of slavery isn't going to let them die while wandering in the wilderness. Isn't going to let them die on the way to the promised land, the land that God had promised them. Trust that God would continue to provide food for them every day and keep his word. The disciples would have thought of this as soon as Jesus said, "Give us each day our daily bread." They would have understood that Jesus was telling them that prayer is an exercise in teaching them to trust God, to trust that God would provide for their needs every day. But it also means that they were to turn to God in prayer daily. Because you can't really pray, "Give us each day our daily bread," if you're not praying daily. If you're only praying once a week and you pray, "Give us each day our daily bread," you're kind of missing out the other 6 days. Other 6 days, you're going hungry and asking for bread one day a week. If you're only praying once a week, you're more likely going to pray, "Give us enough food to get through this week." So as Jesus teaches them, "Give us each day our daily bread," he's teaching them that they need to pray daily. They need to trust that God will provide for them. But in trusting that God will provide, they need to turn to him every day. We need to trust that God, the God who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son for us to die on the cross, will not turn his back on us, but will continue to take care of us, will continue to provide for us, and will continue to love us. And I think it's Jesus' reminder to us as well, that not only do we need to pray every day, but we need to trust that God will provide and take care for us. But it's not just about daily physical sustenance. It's also about daily spiritual sustenance, about asking God to provide us daily spiritual food so that we can not just live physically, but so that we can become more like Christ and thrive in this Christian life. It's about daily turning to Christ in quiet time and drawing near to him so that we can become more like him. As we hang out with people, they start to rub off on us. Good, sometimes bad. Sometimes we pick up good mannerisms from or habits from those we hang out with, but sometimes we pick up those odd, weird idiosyncrasies as well. But we only pick them up after we've spent time with them. And it's the same with Christ. We become more and more like Christ as we spend time with Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen through doing things. It happens by spending time with Christ, setting aside time to be with him. And Jesus knew the only way for us to become more like God was by spending daily time with him, learning to trust him. So not only are we to turn to God daily for physical food, but we are to turn to Christ daily for spiritual food, to maintain us, to keep us going so that we can do things at church. Because it's in those times when we start turning, when we stop turning to Christ and start relying on ourselves, that we feel overwhelmed and burnt out. It's in those times that we're doing all of these things at church without spending time regularly with Christ that we feel overwhelmed, like we can't do this. Because we can't. We can't do these things on our own. We can't be involved in all of these things on our own. That's why we have to draw from the fountain, drink from Christ every day. That's why Jesus teaches us to turn to the Father for daily sustenance. We can't pray, "Give us each day our daily bread," if we're not praying every day. Jesus' next line is one that I think a lot of us have even more trouble with. More accurately, I think we're fine with the first part of verse 4, but we don't like the second part of verse 4. Most of us like, "Forgive us our sins." But I think many of us tend to ignore the second part. "For we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Jesus links the forgiveness of our sins with our forgiving of those who have sinned against us. And I think we have an issue with that on a couple of fronts. We tend to think that God should forgive us for whatever we do, whenever we do it, as long as we ask for forgiveness. Nowadays, we don't even think we need to repent and turn from our sin, but that we can continue in our sin as long as we ask for forgiveness. So we don't like the fact that something might be tied to our forgiveness, especially since what's tied to our forgiveness is our forgiving of everyone who has wronged us. Most of us want to be forgiven, but we don't necessarily want to forgive others, especially not everyone who's wronged us. Maybe we're willing to forgive a few. Maybe we're willing to forgive the majority. But most of us don't want to forgive everyone who's wronged us. Because some people are hard to forgive. So we don't want to forgive them. Yet Jesus connects our forgiveness to our willingness to forgive others. Not just a few, but of everyone who has wronged us. I don't think this is Jesus telling us that we have to work harder at forgiving everyone. I think Jesus is telling us that if we don't forgive someone, or I don't think this is Jesus telling us that if we don't forgive someone, God's not going to forgive us either. I think this is another way of Jesus telling the disciples and us that we need to turn to God and trust in him daily. Because we can't forgive others on our own. We may be able to calm down after someone has wronged us. We may not get as worked up over somebody who has wronged us over time. We may be able to, with time, not think badly of them, not let them or their actions scar us or define who we are, but to actually forgive them and to love them, I don't think we can do that on our own. To truly forgive and love someone that has wronged us is not something we can do on our own. Not on our own willpower or desire. It's something that happens because we've been forgiven. And we know what forgiveness is. It only happens by the grace of God because we know what the grace of God has meant to us in our lives. What it's like to be forgiven even though we don't deserve it. To be treated as if we've done nothing wrong even though we've done everything wrong. And very little right. Because we've experienced the love of a Savior who died for us while we were still sinners. No matter how hard I try on my own, I would still wish some not so nice things upon some people who've hurt me or wronged me. But by the grace of God, I can now forgive those same people. And not only wish harm for them, but actually want the best for them. Not because I'm good, not because I've worked through all of my problems, but because I've experienced grace that I did not deserve. And so in turn, I can extend a little bit of grace that they may not deserve. not because of me, but because of Christ in me. And since I've been forgiven, even though I don't deserve it, how can I hold back forgiveness from someone, even though they may not have asked for it? Even though I may feel as if they don't deserve it? Even though they may not be remorseful about what they've done? If I've experienced grace freely given to me, how can I hold it back from somebody else? But that's what God's forgiveness is. And that's the kind of forgiveness that Christ is calling us to. It's not something we can do on our own, but rather something that comes from a life in Christ, something that was freely given to us that we in turn need to freely offer to others. I think that's why Jesus links our forgiveness of sins with our forgiving others their sins. It's proof of a life centered in Christ. Because we can only forgive others by the grace of God. And to forgive everyone, we really have to be drinking from the living fountain daily. Maybe those times we feel far from God is because there's someone we're harboring anger or resentment towards. Someone we aren't forgiving. There's a little town just outside of Waterloo, Ontario, where I used to play hockey called Elmira. It's like a very Mennonite town. Most people there are Mennonites, so whenever I was there, I always felt out of place. When I was in Waterloo, a couple in Elmira released a book about forgiving the person who was responsible for the death of their son. Their son was a passenger in the car that this other person was driving. The young driver had a new car and was showing off his car to his friend, went around a bend at a much higher speed than he should have, lost control, the car went flying and basically tore apart in two, and the passenger ended up with severe injuries that in 6 days, he ended up dying. The driver suffered injuries, but was able to return to work within 6 months. The driver was arrested and charged with vehicular homicide. And the parents, who are devout Christians, Mennonites, forgave the person who was responsible for the death of their son. Moments after their son died, because they were in the same hospital, the mother walked into the hospital room of the driver. And the driver kept apologizing, saying how sorry he was. And the mother told him to stop because he'd always be forgiven. And at their son's funeral, the driver was there. And the parents hugged him, and the father went so far as to announce that they didn't blame him and that they forgive him. And they welcome him every year to their annual golf tournament in memory of their son. The father said that one life lost was more than too much, and that the driver needed support. So when it came time for sentencing, the driver pleaded guilty to second-degree vehicular homicide and received a 3 years probation. Many people thought he deserved jail time. Many people thought the judge was too lenient. But the judge's leniency came from the parents' testimony. The parents asked the judge for leniency. They said they had forgiven the driver, and that got him off with probation. Every time I hear or read that story, it still brings a tear to my eye. I can't imagine what that family went through. Losing their son like that. He was only like 22, 23. But even more, I can't imagine how they could forgive the one who was responsible for their son's death. Yet I'm reminded that it is God's grace to us. We are responsible. We are the ones responsible for the death of the Heavenly Father's Son. Yet He has forgiven us. And rather than not wanting to look at us because we were responsible for the death of his son, he welcomes us with open arms. This is our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. So why would we not want to spend time with him? Why would we not want to draw closer to him? Why is it such a challenge to convince us that time spent with Christ, time spent drinking from the living fountain daily, is actually a good thing and totally worth it? This is the God who gave us his only son, who teaches us we can't ask for forgiveness of our sins if we're not willing to forgive everyone who sins against us. The final request in the Lord's Prayer is, lead us not into temptation. This isn't just a prayer for protection for temptations or trials. This is also our acknowledgement that we are following God. Because it doesn't make sense to pray, lead us not into temptation, if we're not going to follow Jesus. It doesn't make sense to pray, lead us not into temptation, if we're going to do our own thing and only come to Christ to ask for forgiveness after we've done whatever we wanted. By praying, lead us not into temptation, we're recognizing and admitting that we are going to follow God's ways. Because otherwise, if we're not going to follow God's ways, there's no need to pray, lead us not into temptation. This doesn't mean that This doesn't mean that following God's ways means that we will never face trials or temptations. But it does mean that since we are following Jesus, since we're walking daily with Christ, even when we face temptations and trials, we are not alone because Christ is with us. That's why even when Jesus faced all the hardships, temptations, and trials that he faced, he never complained because he knew the Father was with him and he knew he was doing the Father's will. The irony is that I think we usually complain about trials and temptations when we go and do our own thing. And then life gets tough because we're not confident Christ is with us, because we haven't been walking with him. But when we walk with him and submit to him and say we will follow him, when we truly follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we have less to complain about, because even when life gets tough around us, we know that Christ is with us. It's when we want Jesus to be our Savior, but we're unwilling to let him be Lord of our lives, that we struggle and complain. Because we don't really know him, and so we wonder why difficult things happen. We want him to save us, but we don't want him to lead us. We don't want him to be Lord of our lives. Because when he's Lord of our lives, we no longer are. So we want him to be Savior and leave us alone to be Lord of our own lives. But when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are saying, Jesus, Father, you are Lord of our lives. You are the one who is leading, and we submit to you. That's why this is not an easy line to pray. Because to pray, it means we have to follow him completely, daily. It means that we live knowing that even when we face temptation, we know that Christ is with us. And hopefully that impacts how we respond to temptation. Someone once told a group of college Christians, if you're tempted, imagine your grandmother standing in the doorway watching you, and decide if you would do what you are about to do if your grandmother were actually standing in the doorway watching you. I think that's kind of interesting advice, because imagine you're about to do something that you're kind of sure you probably shouldn't be doing, and you know your grandmother's watching you doing it. Do you really want to be doing what you're about to do in front of your grandmother? It may not be your grandmother, but in every situation, if we're walking with Christ daily and we remember that Christ is there with us, maybe that will impact how we respond to temptation. Because Christ is there watching us. And if we are mindful of the fact that Christ is always there watching us, maybe that will change how we respond to temptation. I remember there was a scene in a movie, and I can't remember what the movie was. I think I know, but I'm not certain, so I'm not going to say. But this guy goes to a store, and he's waiting in line at a checkout. And the cashier gives to the person in front of him, gives back too much change. I don't remember how much, but he gave them whatever. And he gives back a couple of dollars too much change. And you can see in the face of the customer in front of him that the person looks at the money and realizes he's gotten more change than he should have. And he looks, and then he looks at the cashier. But instead of saying anything, he just takes the money, sticks it in his pocket, says thank you, and walks out the door. And then as the main character in the movie steps up to the cashier changes into the devil character in the movie. And the devil character in the movie says something to the extent that people are willing to sell their souls and their integrity for a couple of dollars. because that's what the guy in front did. He thought nobody knew, and so for a couple extra dollars, instead of stepping up and saying, hey, you gave me too much change, he took it, pocketed it, and ran away. If we're serious about wanting to avoid temptation, we'd better be serious about following Jesus. We better be mindful that Jesus is there watching every step. We better be serious about living in the reality that Christ is there with us and sees everything that we do. Everything that we do. That's why we need to pray more. Because we can't do this on our own. We need to pray daily and drink from the living fountain to be changed by God's grace, to become more and more like Christ. We can't change on our own. We can't become like Christ because I will it and I want it. If we can't pray, lead us not into temptation if we're not willing to follow. Prayer is about changing us, not changing us to become better people, not changing us to be nicer people who care about others and the environment, but it's about changing us to trust God, to trust that God's ways really are better than our ways, to trust that God really does want the best for us, to trust that God is with us even when life tells us that God, that if God were really with us, our life wouldn't be so difficult. But that trust doesn't just come because we accept Jesus. That trust comes from spending time with God and learning who God really is. It comes from time spent consuming his spiritual food, from drinking daily from the living fountain, so that as that trust in God grows, we start to realize, hey, since God's ways are better than our ways, maybe I should listen to God's word a little bit more. Maybe I should listen to God's word about loving our enemies and seeking justice for the widow and the fatherless. As our trust in God grows through time spent with God, we start to realize that since God's ways are better than our ways, we should listen to God's words about being good stewards of what God has given us, including this world. And we start to realize that the God who loves us so much that he sent his only son isn't all of a sudden going to take away his love from us because we screwed up. That the God who loves us so much that he sent his only son isn't going to take away his love. Because if God was going to base his love for us based on what we did and did not do, and based on whether we deserved it or not, God would never have sent his son in the first place. Because we never deserved it. We didn't deserve it then, we don't deserve it now. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our primary challenge isn't being able to live a good Christian life. Our primary challenge is not trusting God. Not trusting that God's ways are really better than our ways. Not trusting that God really wants what's best for us. Not trusting that God could still love us when we fail or when life gets really difficult and we don't, quote unquote, feel God near us. That was the problem in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. Not trusting God, and instead believing the serpent's lies that God didn't want them to have knowledge of good and evil. And several thousand years later, not much has changed. Because that's still our challenge today, not trusting that God wants the best for us. But that's why prayer is so important, because it turns us towards God, to spend time with God, to get to know who God truly is, to get to know that God truly does love us and want the best for us. So if you've ever struggled with trusting God or trusting God's ways, I want to challenge you in 2019. To make this a year of drinking from living fountain. Spend every day, time every day in prayer and studying scripture. Spend time every day drawing closer to Jesus and see if that doesn't change you. See if that doesn't change us so that we can trust him a little bit more. Because for all of our doing, it's meaningless if we're not drinking from the living fountain. And for all of our doing, if we're not drinking from the living fountain, we eventually burn out, get fed up and tired and frustrated and say, I've had it, I'm done. So if we want to continue doing, we need to make sure we're drinking from the living fountain first. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy for us to say the words of the Lord's Prayer. Most of us have grown up and memorized it and prayed it since we were children. But it's not easy for us to live out the words of your prayer. So Lord, help us. Help us to live out the words that you prayed. May it not just be words that we say because we're supposed to. May it not just be words that we say because we memorized it at some point. But may it truly be the prayer of our heart. May we truly be willing to turn to you, to let you lead us, to trust that you are the amazing God who loves us so much, to allow you to work in us and change us to become more like you. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to truly live out this prayer, that as we pray it week in, week out, as we pray it throughout our days or whenever we pray it, that we would be mindful of what you taught us. That we would not just say it, speak these words as empty words, but this would truly be the prayer of our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.